But if you look through and you see, the question I always ask is this is like, but the reality is that every person lives eternally. Every person lives forever somewhere. So that's not a very good descriptive word. Well, you're going to receive eternal life. Well, I already had eternal life. I was going to live forever. It may have been hell, but I was going to live forever. Every person is going to live forever. And so eternal life isn't primarily or hardly about chronology and about time. It's about quality. And when Jesus says, you're from below, but I'm from above, you're of this world, but I'm not of this world, is when you're born again, you get a new kind of life. And the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you and make real to you the life of heaven. The heaven life. The supernatural life of heaven. Just like the Holy Spirit made that available to him as a man. It says this in 1 John. And this is really, really important that you kind of get this, because then you can understand not just God's expectations of us, but the possibilities. Our possibilities. And we've so lowered the possibilities of our own Christian life so that we'll be comfortable. We don't want the pressure of trying to get answers, of seeking. And the enemy will make us feel guilty. And so it's just better just to dummy it all down and accept something much less than what it means to be born again. To be born again isn't just about you getting to go to heaven one day. It's God imparting something in you, a life from above life, so that you can live supernaturally. So you can live a supernatural life. He didn't go to all the trouble to die on the cross for you, and so you'd be born again. You become a new person. I mean, you really do get born again, like you get another shot at this thing. But with totally different equipment. He didn't get born again so you could just be as earthbound as you were before. Your life was a below life before, and you were not only in this world, you were of this world. But the minute you got born again, you got a whole new life, a life from above life, and though you're in this world, you're not supposed to live as if you were of this world, and therefore be tolerant of the things that are part of a fallen world in your own humanity, but also in those around you. Amen? See, if I could preach like Father Mark, I'd get a lot more amens. He invokes more amens than I do. We laugh. I saw he's like heavy metal. I'm kind of like elevator music. So it's kind of hard to get pumped up in an elevator. Or a grocery store music, you know. This is 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. And the witness is this, that God has, past tense, given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Eternal life is in a person. And the Holy Spirit invaded you with the life of Christ the moment you became a Christian. And he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. If you've got Jesus now, you've got eternal life today. But it's a quality of life, not a chronology. You hear me? When you were baptized into Christ, you were baptized into his story. And you were invaded with his life by the person of the Holy Spirit. And getting filled with the Holy Spirit is just allowing. That's why you'll see in the book of Acts, like in the Gospel, John 20, and then in the book of Acts, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit four times, we know of. Well, what does that mean? Well, I think there are many fillings. I think God brings us to new places in our life where we're willing to let eternal life take over more. At every new level of surrender, eternal life just kind of takes over more. We become more and more experientially people from above. This is, I love Colossians chapter 4. It says this, since then you have been raised up with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Listen to those words again. Since then you've been raised up with Christ. That's being born again, new life. It's an above life. It's the life of heaven. It's heaven life. Eternal life is. Since then you've been raised up with Christ, seek those things which are above. Because that's what's normal for you as a Christian. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you've died, the person you used to be, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. who's seated in heavenly places. And when Christ, who is your life, is manifested, you shall be manifested with him in glory. You walk in glory, the manifest presence of the Lord. And so we're called to spend our life. How are we transformed? By the renewing of what? Our minds. So we learn to seek those things which are above, which is where our life is real hidden, our true life. We set our affections on those things, and we discover what it means to think like a person who's born again and who now has the life of heaven in them. So you can live supernaturally. And you can live in all the realm of all the possibilities God's got for us. Amen? Now, when I hear things like that, even if I'm the one who's saying them, I get really wired. That's like awesome. I know I don't look wired, but this is wired for me. Now, what Jesus came to do is this. For us to be sent, just as the Father sent me, so send I you, means that Jesus, we have the same mandate. It says in John chapter 1, verse 18, that no man has seen God at any time, but Christ has revealed him. Christ has manifested him. And what he's called us to do is to manifest Christ. He manifested the Father. We're called to manifest Jesus. We're called to reveal his presence, to live and experience his presence as our very life. For when you have died, your life is him and Christ and God and Christ who is your life. Oh, you really do have an above life, don't you? Christ is your life. And we have the mind of Christ, and we need to surrender to that and kind of yield into that and embrace that. That's why you seek those things which are above. You set your affections on things above, because if Christ is your life and you have the mind of Christ, we need to begin to take on the mind of Christ. We need to, like Scripture says, put on Christ, right? To put on Christ. You're not the old man anymore. That's the below person, life from below. You're a life from above person. And so our calling is to enjoy and experience the fellowship of his presence on us and in us, and to reveal his presence. Christ said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. But it says also about him, as I mentioned last night in 1 John 3:8, Jesus said, I came to destroy the works of the devil. And again, the context of 1 John 3:8 is about not walking under the control of the power of sin. But as we also know, that Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, and the power of the Holy Spirit, went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil. And so Jesus, our mandate is to contain, to enjoy, to reveal his presence. Our mandate is also to continue the work of Christ. As the Father sent me, so send I you. So as I in his name destroyed the works of the devil, now you go in my name and destroy the works of the devil. I mentioned this again. I probably mention things a lot every night. It says in verse 26 of John 14, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father has sent in my name. That's interesting to me. He said, the Holy Spirit's been sent in my name. What? The Holy Spirit's been sent in my name, Jesus said. And in John 16, he says this in verse 14, he, the Holy Spirit, verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will disclose. Or the word is to emphasize or manifest. He will emphasize to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take what's mine and he shall emphasize it to you. And all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and emphasizes it or manifests it to you. It says in Colossians 2 that we have been made complete in Christ. For it says, for all the fullness of Godhead is embodied in him, and in him you have been made complete. Well, of course. Because all things the Father has, he has. And therefore, the job of the Holy Spirit is to come in his name and to make real to you, in your experience, everything that he has, which is a good bit. Well, then, of course, our life should be different. There should be something supernatural about our life. You've been invaded with. Liam Payne says, we've all, as Christians, have been engodded. You've been invaded with the person of the Holy Spirit who's come to do what? Make real in you the life of Christ, just like the Holy Spirit made real in Jesus as man, the life of the Father. And so our mandate is to reveal him, to continue the work of destroying the activity of the devil, wherever there's, if things don't line up with what's normal there, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if it's not normal there, it shouldn't be allowed here, in my own personal walk and in the world around us. All right? And then Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. As the Father sent me, so send I you. The same quality and kind of life I've lived by the Holy Spirit, you're to live by the Holy Spirit. And that just stokes my fire. It makes me go to the Lord and go, okay, God, I'm not going to dummy down you. You said this. I remember years ago, again, you know my testimony, most of you do, when I came to Christ, finally surrendered to Jesus at 23. I asked him to come into my heart at 12. At 23, I surrendered. I was suffering from mental illness, clinical mental illness, anxiety and depression. And after about a two-year journey of just struggling and whatever, that verse in John 10:10 just kind of locked in on me. I came that you, and that's that you there is plural, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And so the first thing I had to come to is a logical conclusion. Now, either you're a liar or there's something I don't get, because you're not a respecter of persons. And therefore, I'm not experiencing this life from above life, this eternal life, this life from heaven. You know, I'm not only of the earth, in the earth, but I'm living like I'm of the earth. And therefore, it can't be your fault. It's got to be something I'm not getting. And so I began this journey, and that's how I ended up getting filled with the Holy Spirit and got set free, and God healed me of mental illness. Just by me releasing the life of Christ. And actually what happened, which is really true in everything, like that story about me asking the Lord for all of it. I want it all, Lord, I want it all. The Lord said, you got it all? Okay, I want to experience it all. He goes, we'll receive it all. And that is the simplest thing in the world, faith. But it seems to be the most difficult thing to pass into, doesn't it? Now, here's the thing. What I want to look at a little bit, what time we have left, I spent all my time doing the introduction, but I want to make sure we have ministry time, is I want to give you a glimpse of a few things tonight that makes a difference in eternal life taking over in your person. The life from above life, the life of Jesus, the heavenly life taking over. Luke 22, he says, the kingdom of God, over and over again, Christ said, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here. It's within reach. But Luke 22, he says, the kingdom of God is where? Within you. And so we want to talk a little bit tonight about the reign of Christ in your own life. And we're going to do that by doing what? Looking at the very life of Jesus. He was the author and the perfecter of the life of faith. Jesus lived it perfectly, being in the earth but not of the earth. All right? So I want to see a few things tonight that we're going to talk about abiding. I'm not really going to look at John 15. We're going to look at a number of things in John, and just quickly little things. The Holy Spirit will just quicken them in your heart. Because if you're not careful, I'll end up getting bogged down trying to teach. And God wants to do more than just teach tonight. But I want to give you some insights into the life that Jesus lived as man that released the kingdom of God, the presence of his Father on him, in him, and through him. Because it's not irrelevant, but for your own personal walk, you know, he said, in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And if you can't walk in victory over the power of sin in your own life, then after a while, it's not going to be a big deal to you that you can lay hands on somebody and then get sick, and then get healed. It always starts from the inside out. It's a transformation. You know, it's always from the inside out. So I want to talk to you a little bit about Christ as our model for spirit-filled living, for walking in personal revival. Now, tomorrow night, we'll talk a lot about moving in the ministry of Christ and signs and wonders. And we're going to not only do the prophetic thing, pray for the sick, but we're going to also do a release going to just ask the life from above life, the life from heaven, eternal life, just to take over more? You know, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit that we know of four different times, and let's just get filled with the Holy Spirit again. But I want you to know what's going to happen. You're going to, eternal life is going to take over, and you're going to start living a life that smacks of heaven. But getting filled with the Holy Spirit is a cool thing, but how do you stay walking in it? That's what I'm talking a little bit about in just a few minutes. So a few things about Jesus. It says about Christ, Jesus says about himself in John 14. John 14 is part of the Upper Room Discourse, amazing passage of Scripture. And if you know John 15 at all, the word abide or abode is just dominates these chapters, these first couple of chapters the Upper Room Discourse. And in the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus is doing a bunch of stuff. It's his last big conversation with all the guys before he's going to die, before the whole crucifixion resurrection event. So he's trying to prepare them. You know, later in the Upper Room Discourse, he says to them, guys, get it. It's better for you that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Father can't send the Holy Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit comes, I'm going to abide in you. And that's going to change everything. You're going to receive as a permanent resident eternal life, the life from above life. And it'll totally change the quality of life. You'll live a supernatural life, not just in doing signs and wonders, but the sign and wonder of walking in holiness supernaturally. Everything about the Christian life isn't always sensational, but everything about the Christian life should be supernatural. And I don't know if you've discovered this yet in your own struggle. Holiness has to be supernatural, because working at it and trying really hard doesn't seem to really work very well. I mean, like, the harder you try, the worse you sin. It's kind of like Romans chapter 7. The things that I hate, I do. The things that I do, I don't want to do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body? Thanks be to God. You know, that can be our story, can't it? It's not a life from above story. So he's comforting them, and he says to them in verse 1 of chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe in me also. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to you and receive you for myself, for where I am, there you may be also. They were grieving. Well, you're going to leave your presence. We gave everything for your presence. Jesus is saying to them, you're going to know my presence. Where I am, you're going to be too. Now, he's not talking about heaven. He's not talking about the second coming. He's not talking about when they die physically. Yet it's translated, even in the New American Standard, which is one of the best translations, that way. But it's simply the word dwelling place is you. The word dwelling place is the word abide, or abiding place, habitation. And it's the same word in John 15, you abide in me and I abide in you. Same word. And so there should be a consistent theme. The Lord's consistent. Look down in, or listen, or look, either one. In John chapter 14, he says to them, verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter. He will be with you forever. He's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you will know him because he abides in you and will be in you. And I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. But you will behold me because I live. He says, after a little while, he says, the world will not behold me, but you will behold me because I live, you shall live also. In that day, Pentecost, you shall know that I am in the Father, and you're in me, and I'm in you. So what Jesus is telling them when he says dwelling place up here in verse 3 or verse 2, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. Where is he going to prepare a place for them? He said, I'm preparing for you. Well, let me just read this first. This is what Jesus says in verse 9. Jesus said to him, to Philip, because they were saying, Lord, show us the Father. He said, have I been with you so long that you've not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Now, Jesus didn't claim to be the Father. He just said, when you see me, you've seen the Father, because my mandate, first and foremost, is to reveal him. Do you not believe, listen to what Christ says, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. He said, everything you see me do is the Father doing it through me, because I'm in him and he's in me. Over in chapter 11, I think it is, verse 37, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Now, as you know, again, I read to you this earlier, a minute ago, in verse 20, in that day, Pentecost, you will know that I'm in the Father and you're in me and I'm in you. And John 15, he just goes on and on about abide in me and I in you, yada, yada, yada. Habitate in me. And because you habitate in me, I'm going to habitate in you. The example I use all the time is you get a sponge, you put it in a big tub of water, and the sponge is in the water. And because the sponge is in the water is in the sponge. It's all about this abiding thing. And he says, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, a dwelling place. And I'm going to have to do that by going to the cross, dying for your sins, so that then I can pour the Holy Spirit can be poured out, and by the Holy Spirit's presence, I'm going to live inside of you. That's what he's saying. And he says, here's the example. My Father and I have this abiding relationship. I'm in him, he's in me. There's only one explanation for all that I do him. In Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes in you, he says, when the Holy Spirit comes in you, then you're going to have that same kind of dwelling place relationship where I'm going to be your dwelling place. My presence is going to be your dwelling place. And because of that, you're going to be my dwelling place experientially. You with me? Everybody? I can't see any confusion because I don't have my glasses on. So he says, again, as the Father sent me, so send I you. I've been in him, and therefore he's in me. And there, now when that comes, you're going to be in me, and I'm going to be in you. It's all about dwelling, mingling, union, presence. You with me? And so Jesus, in saying that, guys, here's the deal. I've been in the Father, and the Father's in me. We've had this abiding relationship, this habitation. Jesus said, I've been habitating in his presence, and his presence has been habitating in me, and there's only one excuse for the life that I live. As a man, I've modeled the above life, the life from a heaven life, the supernatural life as a man. And see, again, I don't know if I said this last night, but if Jesus did everything he did as God, that's cool. That's fascinating. Doesn't do a lot for me. Because I'll spend my time doing what I've heard so many Christians doing. Well, Jesus said, forgive them. Father, forgive them if I don't know what they're doing. Yeah, but that's easy. He's God. He's Jesus. Well, that's a good answer. But if he did those things as a man, it stokes me to pursue. It lays out to me these possibilities. Things like four or five different times in John 14 and 15, he says, ask anything in my name and I'll do it for you. And those verses used to scare me, but not anymore. They used to scare me. And I just avoided them and tried to explain away what they weren't saying, because it made me feel guilty. But it doesn't make me feel guilty anymore. It makes me go, Yahoo. That's the best Yahoo I can do. And I don't have the pitch to do the really good Yahoo. You're kidding me. This is what I'm shooting for. You said if I'm so abiding in you as you were abiding in the Father, you'll do everything I ask of you, just like the Father did everything you ask of him. And if I can learn to be as available to you as you were available to the Father, then you'll be as available to me as the Father was to you. That's the Christian life. You hear me? Major Thomas, one of my spiritual fathers, used to say, the Christian life is the life he lived then that we read about. Live now by him in us. That's the Christian life. So what were the things that Jesus did as a man to cultivate this abiding relationship? What is abiding? When it says in John 15, what's involved in abiding in him? Abide in me and I in you. Unless you abide in me, you bear no fruit. Fruit of what? The life of God. The life of Christ and all the consequences of that life in my own personality and in the lives of those around me. He abided in the Father. And he said, as a result, he said, again, chapter 14, verse 10, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Alrighty? So, what are some things that Christ did? And this is the part of it. All of that was introduction. Now the next 10 minutes is the sermon. But get the part so you understand the sermon. Several things Christ did in his abiding to live supernaturally as man. And he came as our model. As the Father sent me, so send I you. That doesn't just involve what to reveal his presence, to destroy the works of the devil, but how. As the Father sent me, so send I you. So how did the Father send him? What did it look like in his life? What's the how to it all? The what to it all is reveal his presence and destroy the works of the devil. What's the how to it all? There are simple little things. One, Jesus relentlessly sought his Father's presence in the secret place. Relentlessly. He never took it for granted. Amazing things that Christ says. I mean, says in John 8, says this. In John 8, verse 26, I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. Now, why did Jesus have to hear anything? If he did what he did as God, why did he have to hear anything? Didn't he already have it all in him? Because he laid down his right to do that. If you'll start reading the Gospels from the perspective that Jesus didn't just march to the cross to die for our sins, but as the author and the perfecter of life, of faith, he gave us a model of how to live in the presence, how to grow and increase in presence and favor. Didn't it say that about Christ when he was 12? And he grew and increased in wisdom and favor with God and with man. I want to increase in favor, don't you? Amen. I want to increase in presence, don't you? Amen. And the Holy Spirit's come to make all that real in us. So Christ relentlessly sought the presence of his Father in a secret place. And it says in verse 28 of John 8, Jesus therefore said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak the things as the Father taught me. Why do you have to be taught? Because he's utterly dependent as man. And he cultivated the voice of his Father. He grew in the presence and favor. And it began by the fact he relentlessly sought the Father's presence in the secret place. Now, we're going to do this real fast. I'm going to give you these scriptures. This is from Luke chapter 5, verse 16. But he himself, it says in Luke 5:16, would often slip away in the wilderness and pray. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12. And it was at this time that he went off to the mountains to pray. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God. Well, it was important for him to often slip away, to spend all night in prayer. And he got it a lot better than we do. You with me? In chapter 9, verse 18, and it came about that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he questioned him, saying, who the multitude say? While he was praying alone, this is all in Luke, so Luke gives his accounts of his prayer. Luke 11, 1, and it came about that while he was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. There was something about the way he prayed. Now, let me just say this to you about prayer. And I'm a liturgical guy, so you know we have the prayer book and morning, evening prayer. But that's not really that important. That's a good thing. It can help be a God. But prayer is about encountering God, engaging God. And if a little formula doesn't work, if it's just boring, prayer should not be boring. Revelation chapter 4 is a story. I believe Revelation is an amazing book, and it's got all these stuff about end times. But I see it devotionally. What you have is a 93-year-old man who laid his head on the breast of Christ 60 years earlier and discovered the heartbeat of Jesus, and he changed his identity to the disciple whom Jesus is always loving. and referred to himself as a bondservant, which is a prisoner of love, a volunteer prisoner of love. And at 93 years old, that was his chief identity. I'm a volunteer prisoner of love. And what I see in Revelation is a man at prayer, 93 years old at prayer, this great lover of God at prayer. And I believe that God showed him some unique things about the end times, but I don't believe the experience as a whole was unusual at all. I believe those kind of things happened to him every time he prayed. And in Luke chapter 4, Revelation 1, it says, he heard this voice like the sound of trumpets, and he turned to the voice. Jesus is referred to as the voice. He turned to the voice. And as he began to hear the voice, he turned to the voice. He saw the Christ. He saw the face of Christ. And he said he felt like a dead man before him. I love Nahum chapter 1, verse 4 says, his presence causes upheaval. Upheaval is awesome. I want God to cause upheaval. I don't want to become stagnant of spirit. It talks about that in Zephaniah. I don't want to thicken on my lees. That's a language about wine. If it sits too long, it'll get thick and then it's no good. So you have to turn it. He says, don't thicken on your lees. Allow the Lord to create upheaval. And in Revelation chapter 4, the way it's described is he says, behold, there was a door standing, always standing open in heaven, and a voice like a trumpet saying, come up here, and I'll show you what must take place in the midst of all that's going on around you. And then he said, and he got before the Lord, there was a throne high and lifted up. There was the sounds of lightning, the appearance of lightning and thunder. It's all this cool stuff, which we don't have time to talk about. But that's a great description of prayer. Prayer happens in heaven. And it should be the most exciting thing you ever do. That you walk through an open door into heaven and you encounter a God who is so aroused at your presence that his personality emotes things like lightning and thunder. We talked about this for a long time at Christ the King, so this is like a long time little sermon. It says in John chapter 11, I love this story. This is at the end of the, John chapter 8. At the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, last great day of the feast, everybody goes home. But it says about Jesus, everybody went to his home, verse 53 of chapter 7, verse 1 of chapter 8. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Because the Mount of Olives, when he was in the Jerusalem area, that was his secret place. And he would over and over again go there. There was one place when he was there during one of the feasts, and it says every night he would go to the Mount of Olives. He could see Jerusalem from Mount of Olives. He could see the temple. And so Luke chapter 21, I think it's 38, Luke chapter 22, verse 39, it just references Jesus again and again going to the Mount of Olives, spending the night in the Mount of Olives, just laying before his Father. Just lingering in his presence. Cultivating his presence. Now, if Christ needed to do that as man, we do too. We should never take his presence for granted. It's all about relationship. Remember what he said? I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to go through all this suffering because where I am, you're going to be. That's the whole deal here. It's about presence and relationship. And it's there in the secret place where you learn to cultivate the presence of Christ resting on you. David said, it's one thing I've asked that I shall seek, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I'll live in close proximity to his presence, and I'll behold his beauty, his face, his presence. So every time you go to pray, if you need to lose a little formula, lose the formula. And just go, I'm walking through a door. And I'm going to encounter him in heaven. And all the sights and sounds of heaven is to be my experience in prayer. Mythical creatures, lightning, thunder, glory, angels that are whose number one like job is, they surround him and they're looking at him. And with every fresh revelation of the glory of the Lord, every new glimpse of the beauty of the Lord, they're going, holy, 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 holy. And you could translate that word holy to transcendent beauty, transcendent beauty, transcendent beauty. and you'll cultivate his presence resting on you. He'll adorn you with his beauty and his glory. You'll walk out of that place in an environment of heaven, clothed by seeking those things which are above, setting your affections on things above. There's all kinds of upheaval. You'll fall down like a dead man. You'll get swept off your feet. You'll be filled with the Spirit. He says they were immediately filled with the Spirit in Ezekiel 1 and Revelation 4. All those cool things happen. That's prayer. There's nothing boring about heaven. But our expectations are so low. Why do you think it's the hardest thing to do? Because it's the thing that threatens the enemy the most. Because he does not want you to be adorned with the beauty of the Lord. He does not want you to be adorned with the presence of the Lord. He does not want you to walk out of that place with the presence of Christ resting on you. The second thing about Christ is this, and his abiding, is that Jesus not only relentlessly sought his Father's presence in the secret place, he radically, recklessly obeyed his Father. John 5:19, John 5:30, John 8:28, John 12:49, John 14:10, Jesus says, I don't do anything unless I see the Father doing it. I don't say anything unless I hear the Father saying it. Doesn't that sound crazy, ridiculous? But as the Father sent me, so send I you. Now, how do you cultivate that kind of sensitivity and the upheaval of the secret place? But there's got to be that commitment that says that. Jesus said, I do nothing, again and again, all those verses. I do nothing on my own initiative. John chapter 12. It says in verse 23, and Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. What does he say? If you abide in me, you'll bear fruit, much fruit, more fruit, much fruit. So part of the whole abiding thing is this dying thing to your own will. The Father said about Christ, he always does those things that are pleasing to me. So part of the whole abiding thing is that the great passion of your life, one of the great passions of your life, one of your great ambitions, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that you would be pleasing to him, that you would bring him pleasure. And then he goes on, he kind of gives an example. He says in verse 25, he who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to eternal life. It's not about going to heaven. She'll experience life from above life. And the Lord, hate your will as opposed to his will. And if anyone serves me, let him follow me. You can't be in somebody's presence unless you're following them. He says, there shall my servant be also. And where I am, there shall my servant be also. It's about relationship. If anyone serves me, I'm following me, the Father will honor him. Favor. Presence, favor. Presence, favor. Then he gives an example. He said, now my soul has become troubled. Because he's about to go through the cross. And you know the battle he fought in Gethsemane. Now my soul has become troubled. Now what shall I say? And what are you saying to them? Guys, in this pursuit of presence and favor, there are going to be times when your soul is going to get troubled and you're going to really be tempted to please yourself and not me. And he says, my soul has become troubled, so what shall I do? What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. There came therefore a voice out of heaven, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And the multitudes therefore who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying an angel had spoken to him, but Jesus said, the voice has not come for my sake, but for yours. Now judgment is upon the world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out. How? Because Christ, even though he wrestled, oh Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done. So Jesus said, I've told you that unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, if you surrender your will, you'll bear much fruit. presence. And he says, again, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, my servant shall be, presence. And if anyone serves me, follows me, so live an obedient life, my Father will honor him, favor. And Jesus said, my soul has become troubled. So what am I supposed to do? Say, Father, no. Even though I'm going to sweat drops of blood because it's going to be really hard at times, no. Am I saying no? He said, but I came for this purpose. I'll show you that more in just a minute. So he said, Father, glorify thy name. I can just tell you this. As you walk and abide in him, and as you learn to be like a grain of wheat and fall in the ground and die, not just to, not my will, but Lord, I can't do this. I'm not called. It's your life. I'm looking to your life. Not my will, but you and your life, Lord, which we'll see more in just a second. And he says, I can tell you that every time you say yes, not only is there experience of presence, an increase in presence, but the Father will be glorified. He'll get glory out of this thing. Trust me, he'll get glory out of this thing. He will be glorified in this situation, circumstance. He will be victorious. And he's giving them an example. Guys, if you just keep saying yes to me, no matter how much your heart is troubled, no matter how much you're pulled, you'll see the glory of God in all the situations in your life because I'm come as conqueror. I'm come, thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you'll see me victorious. Now, love, this has become one of my favorite places. We've been studying John for a while at home. In John chapter 14, verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him. In other words, he who keeps my commandments, he says, as part of the abiding. He said, I'll disclose myself to them. And then he says in verse 23, Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he shall keep my word, and my Father will love him. Now, that's not talking about getting God to love you. It's not based on performance. I don't have time to explain all that, but surely you understand God loves you whether you perform or not. He's simply talking about, I can love you. I have two sons. And one son, I won't love either one of them more. But one son, through their behavior and attitude, can position themselves for my love's favor. While the other one can position themselves where I love them, but I can't give them favor. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our habitation with him. Presence. Favor, presence, connected to obedience. Surrender. Here's the thing you have to understand. You'll never, ever know the life of the Lord living through you unless he reigns in you as King and Lord of your life. It's just that simple. You'll never experience living through you the life of the Lord unless he's reigning in you as the Lord of your life. This is what he says in verse 30, John 14. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, but he has nothing in me. He says, he's got nothing to do with what's about to happen, guys. You have to read the whole story. He said, I've told you all it's going to happen so that you won't be afraid. And the ruler of this world's coming, but he's got nothing in me. The story that's about to be played out in front of you, and then over the next 36, 48 hours, 72 hours, it's not got anything to do with him. He says, but that the world might know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. He said, what's going to happen over the next 72 hours isn't going to be about the devil. It's a love story, not the devil's story. He says, what's going to happen is going to happen, he says, so that the whole world will know that I love the Father. As the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. What did Jesus say to them? If you love me, you'll do what? Keep my commandments. It's the manifestation of love. If you really love me, then you'll want to please me more than anything else, and it'll be manifested in obedience. And he says, as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do, and it's my way of showing the whole world. He said, it's the biggest stage in human history, and I'm so grateful for the biggest stage in human history where I can display the fact that this is about me loving the Father. And I want the whole world to see it. And so this has become one of my prayers. Oh God, oh God, oh God. May I love you so much. May you do such a work in my life that I will be so surrendered and so obedient as a focus of my life, be so desirous and committed to pleasing you that the whole world will know how much I love you. It'll glorify him. There must be something. Song of Solomon, I forget which chapter. She's pursuing him in such power and such fierceness, and the daughters of Jerusalem go, who is this beloved? What kind of beloved is this that would cause you to be so passionate about being in his presence and about pleasing him? That's going to be a major part of this harvest we're looking for, is that we so love him and that we live so surrendered that the whole world looks at us and goes, what kind of love story is this? That you would even be willing to gladly suffer death just to show the whole world how much you love him. Every human who's ever lived has wanted to be a part of an epic love story like that. It gives transcendent meaning to your everyday life. And quickly, the last thing, if you bear with me, you're not like you have a choice. not just Jesus relentlessly sought his presence in the secret place, he radically obeyed him. But he restfully always trusted him. To abide in the vine, as you know, the vine, the branches. Gosh, I wish I'm going to do something. This is driving me crazy. Please get that thing fixed, man, before I come back. I'll send you the money to get it fixed if you don't want. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And most of us have interpreted that to mean, well, I'm a vine, I'm a branch attached to the vine. But that's not what it says. Think about it. If you go by a grapevine, you go, that's a beautiful grapevine, healthy grapevine. You're talking about the vine, the root, the branches, the leaves, and the fruit. You don't go by a grapevine and go, that is amazing, beautiful little twig sticking out there. They're one. They're one. He's the vine and you're the branch, which means you're the part of the vine called branch through which he wants to bear fruit. And therefore, everything the vine has, the branch has available to you. Do you hear me? If I go to the bank, to the drive-in teller, and I stick my hand out and hand a check to the teller doesn't go, well, I can't give this money to the arm or that hand. I have to have Mr. Jones in here to get that money, to cash that check. And I'm like looking out the window, I'm going, the arm is part of me. It's not a separate identity attached to me. I'm the vine, that's the branch. This is part of me. Do you hear me? Yes. You've been plunged into Christ. You were baptized into Christ. You're like a branch. And now you share his very life. Everything that he has, you have. Every possibility and potential that he has, you have. It's yours. You don't have to squeeze. You just have to rest. I had this amazing experience. I haven't told this story very much. I won't tell the whole thing, but I was in Orlando. A bunch of us were, God prayed for us. We're all out on the floor in the public place. And I had this open vision that I experienced. And in the vision, I was in this canoe. The Lord launches me in this canoe. I'm by myself. And the waters are really blue and they're real deep. And the water's just alive. Not like rapids, but you know, it's like jumping up water, kind of like when you're in sort of small rapids and you're moving along. And there were just fish jumping, little fish jumping everywhere. And all I had with me was one paddle. And the Lord said, I'm launching you into a new river of living water, Holy Spirit. It's going to be teeming with life. And all you need is that one little paddle because the water's going to carry you. Just every once in a while, you just have to paddle into the water and just make a little adjustment in direction. But you just let the water take you. You see? You're a part of Christ. He's your life. And therefore, we restfully receive all that he is in every situation. In Luke chapter 4, I think it's verse 31 through or 34 through 41. Remember, Jesus is in the boat and he's asleep in the back of the boat? And so they get in this boat and they're in the lake and there's a huge storm comes and it says Jesus is asleep on a cushion. Before he gets in the boat, he tells them, let us go to the other side. He only did those things he heard, saw the Father doing. He only said those things he heard the Father saying. He heard the Father saying, we're going to the other side. So he gets in the boat and he goes to sleep. Then there's this huge storm. They're all freaking out. They think they're going to drown. They wake him up and they go, don't you care that we're going to die? And Jesus stands up, rebukes the storm, says, peace, be still. And he says to them, why are you so afraid, oh, you of little faith? But that's a unique word there. It's also the word timid. He's been trying to teach them to do what he did. Even though they weren't indwelt with the Holy Spirit, yes, he was trying to teach them to do what he did. And it's like Jesus said, well, why didn't you take care of it? I already told you we were going to the other side. There was a huge storm going around, but Jesus, as man, was resting in the boat. Because he knew they weren't going to drown. He knew the boat wasn't going to go over. And if it did, they would be the first supernatural submarine in history. They were going over there. Jesus lived supernaturally, and he rested. His faith was a resting faith. We spend so much time pleading with God for things as if we care more about it than he does. It's resting faith, abiding faith. Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our victory is Christ. Jesus said, it's the Father who does the works. It's Jesus who does the works. So when temptation comes, you know that sin? You understand that sin? That's that sin that comes so often? What do? Well, you're a branch attached to the vine. His holiness is there. You just restfully thank him that he's your victory. And he'll do it. Oh, it can't be that simple. I begged and pleaded. And there's so much you need to understand. You've already been set free. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Just receive it. Just restfully thank him that he's your victory. In circumstances and storms in your life, just restfully thank him that he's your victory and that he's going to be glorified in this. And just restfully live anticipating a God-given victory, though you don't have a clue what it's going to look like. As a matter of fact, you may at times even look in that situation because Jesus did that as a man and say out loud, storm, be still. Circumstance, you will not bring forth anything but the glory of God. Thank you, Jesus, you're my victory. He did it, why can't we? He says, the Father sent me, so send I you. Especially if the storm has demonic stuff. Remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? And I'm not going to reference it, look at the scriptures. But when he fed the 5,000, it says that he looked up to heaven and he said, Father, thank you. What was he thanking him for? The resources of heaven that were his. He restfully thanked. When you know you got something, you thank him for it. You don't have to beg. He just thanked. He said, Father, thank you. And then supernatural things happen. And later in John 6, it says, you know that when the bread was broken supernaturally after the Lord gave thanks, that in every circumstance and situation, I simply look as a branch attached to the vine and say, thanks, Lord. Victory's yours. And then release the divine activity of God, let him do what he's going to do just like Christ did. Or when he raised Lazarus from the dead, 4 days dead. And he said, Father, I thank you. And I say this not so that you'll know. I'm saying this out loud so they all hear. He was teaching them to what? Live by faith. To restfully live by faith. Thank you. He went ahead and thanked him for the victory before Lazarus ever came forth. If something is, it is. You know, we always say, it is what it is. Well, let me just tell you something about Christ living inside of you as your victory. It is what it is. So just go ahead and thank him for it. In every situation, in every circumstance, and in every single temptation, if you're living a life of radical obedience, He's not going to back up his act in a rebellious place. And the more you seek him relentlessly, the more you'll get comfortable with all this. It's where you learn. It's the school of Christ. But in every situation, circumstance, temptation, just as Christ did, you just rest in the back of the boat, thanking him that he'll back up his act. He always does. You came to get me victory over sin. Thank you, Lord, that you're my victory. He came to display his glory in every circumstance and situation. I'm dying. I'm going, Lord, not my will, but yours. Now, thanks. And you release the divine activity of God to bring glory to himself. And if it's demonic attack, you stand up in the name of Jesus and tell it to go away. Be storm, be still, be peace. That's what he did, didn't he? And release the kingdom of God in that environment. The more you spend time with him in a secret place, you'll learn how to discern if it's demonic or it's just part of a fallen stuff. But, all right, well, I went too long. But do you get it some? You understand what I'm saying? I think, we're taping this, right? If we're not, you're deposed because I've had to carry this thing around me because you said we're taping. So it's not about me, but go back and listen to this again and get some of the principles. I wish we had more time because tomorrow night we're going to focus on some other things, but it's all part of the life that Jesus lives. And but I think God wants us to move into and enter into now. All you from Selma who've come to help, those from Gail, you want to come? And we're going to just minister some prophetically to you and pray for you again, because I'm not content. No matter how much I'm still living of this world, I'm not content for that. I thank God that two people got healed totally and a number of you got better. But I want to see 100% all the time. And I don't want to come up with excuses or theology, so I don't run for that. Because that's what Jesus experienced, isn't it? Yes. There's nobody who came to him asking for healing. He didn't heal. So, as the Father sent me, so send I you, he said. Now, here's what we're going to do, too. We're going to just minister some prophetically. And again, we get to be about 8 o'clock. I'm going to tell you, if you always want to go home, go home. Be free to go. And we're going to start praying for people. For healing, whether it's emotional healing or whatever it might be, physical healing. And what we're going to do, somebody suggested that, like, we're going to get you just to come and line up and be patient. Watch people line up. And then we're going to go to you in prayer. That way you don't pick out your favorite. And there's like a stack of people behind me while everybody else is over, twiddling their thumbs. It's Jesus. They're as anointed as I am. Some of them much more because they're moving in stuff even better. You with me? So we'll explain that to you again later. So Holy Spirit, again, thank you for your kingdom. Come and just release it all among us now. May the spirit of prophecy, which is the testimony of Jesus, of how good you are, Lord, make us radiant with your goodness, Lord. Come and do what you do. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, I just release the spirit of prophecy, even now. Kids.